afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. In Galatians chapter 1, on page 1160, beginning at verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Catherine. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you rose from the dead and that you're here in our midst. And I want to pray that each of us would encounter you this morning. Amen. I don't know how easygoing you are on a sort of scale of 0 to 10 where you'd put yourself on the easygoing stakes. If you have a family meal out, for example, we went out as a family for a Chinese meal recently, and we worked out that there are really two of us who like to make a decision on the menu, and the other three are quite easygoing. They don't really mind if we're having a shared meal. I'll leave it to you to guess which two of us like to make that decision. When it comes to the decor of our house, I think I could paint it orange and purple, and Trevor wouldn't care. He's really very easygoing on this kind of matter. I could try it. But when it comes to the really big decisions of your life, who makes those? Are you easygoing about those? I wonder who gets their way. In our video clip we had, which was so beautifully done from the Storybook Bible, there's a lovely line in it where it's sort of put in modern speech, and Jesus says, "Papa, not what I want, but what you want." And as we see it in our NIV translation, "Not my will, but yours. Not what I want, but what you want." Now, obviously, we're getting into the very core of life here. It's not quite so frivolous as choosing a menu, because Jesus, in saying that, was putting his life on the line. And the life of Jesus was utterly and completely submitted and entrusted to his Father. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word submission. It's actually kind of a bit of a difficult word for us, because often it's a word that's used by oppressors and bullies. I have a memory, he's not here so I can tell this story, of my older brother, and none of you are to do this at home, be very clear. My older brother putting my arm up behind my back like this in an arm lock and saying, submit. And eventually I go, "I submit." In fact, sometimes I had to say, "I'm an idiot," which really wasn't very nice. Now, that's not the kind of submission that we are talking about. Dawkins says that's what God the Father was doing to Jesus on the cross. He was being a big bully. But actually, that wasn't what was happening on the cross at all. The Bible gives a really different picture. It's not about submitting. Jesus wasn't submitting to an abusive bully. He was totally entrusting himself to his daddy in heaven, because he knew that God's will is utterly good. And so we're told he came in that Isaiah reading like a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, ready to be slaughtered. And one of the pictures that just really moves me is this picture, and it's by the artist Velasquez. And it's such an amazing picture of the lamb just submitting itself to be slaughtered, which is what Jesus did for us. The Lion of Judah let himself be bound like a sacrificial lamb. And it came out so beautifully in our video. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do that. He could have called the armies of heaven. He didn't have to let himself be bound and led to a cross. He could have called heaven's armies, but he trusted his Father. So I want you to rewind back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, when the trust first broke down and God revealed his perfect will to the very first humans, to Adam and Eve. And he said to them, I'm giving you this whole beautiful garden, and you can have anything in the garden. And my will for you is that you'd flourish. I want the very best for you. But there's just one tree there. I don't want you to eat that, because that's going to be bad for you. But you see, Adam and Eve, they didn't trust God. And so what they said was, my will be done, not yours. And that's when everything went wrong. And they chose rebellion over submission. And that's the human problem, that we're saying, not your will, God, but mine. And that's why we live in a world that is ruined by selfishness. Because when they rejected the rule of God, we're told that Satan came to rule this world. And that's why we have the kind of world we saw in Comic Relief. I don't know if any of you saw it. And one moment you're laughing, and the next you're crying, because there's such terrible things happen in our world today, and so many people suffering and struggling. On a more sort of lighter note, in a way, I was channel surfing this week, and I landed on The One Show, and apparently somebody, it's a bit of a sort of Del Boy entrepreneurial thing, somebody has worked out that they can sell Dorset Air to China. So they are bottling Dorset Air in jam jars and selling it at £80 a pot to the Chinese. Now, somebody's either very clever or very stupid here. But, you know, I thought, how sad that our world is so polluted that people are ready to pay for pure air. This perfect world that God made has been, as it said in that DVD again, poisoned by selfishness. And we see all around us the evidence of a world where person after person has said, not your will, but mine. So what did God do? Well, in Galatians chapter 1, we're told Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Just take a look at that. That's the will of God that we're called to submit to. The will of God is to rescue you. In Isaiah, we were told that it's the will of God that Jesus was crushed. Why? Because it's the will of God to rescue you. He really, really wants to rescue you. And some of you know I've written this book on blessing. And the amazing thing about looking through the Old Testament is seeing how much God wants to bless us, how much he wants you to flourish. He's always wanted good for your life, and he still does. He really loves you. And I'd love you to just say it, perhaps in your head, it's the will of God to rescue me. You just think that thought. That's what God wants. God wants to rescue me because he loves me so much. And you know, humanity had really blown it when Adam and Eve said, my will be done, not yours. But Jesus came to give us a second chance. And he came as the second Adam, saying, "Your will be done, not mine." And I was really struck. It wouldn't have cost Adam much to say, "Your will be done." Actually, he only had to just not eat from one tree. But it was so costly for Jesus to say it. It was so costly that we're told his soul was overwhelmed to the point he was dying. Even before he got on that cross, he nearly died of sorrow and he sweated blood. And that's something people have done when they've been in deep, deep distress. Because it wasn't just the physical suffering. It wasn't just that he was dreading the pain. It was because the Father and the Son had been perfectly loving each other from the very beginning. They loved each other. They'd been in perfect communion for all eternity. And Jesus knew that it would tear his heart in two to be separated from the Father. He couldn't bear the thought of that weight of sin, my sin and your sin, coming upon himself. And we know that that choice he made was so costly that he ended up on a cross bearing my rubbish, my sin, my guilt on him. And I don't know how many of you are planning to go to the Passion today. I found I can't even watch the Passion film because it's so hard to see it. Why did he do it? Because he loves you. It was the will of God to rescue you, to take those black dots so that he could give you his stars. But you know, it just keeps getting better because actually he didn't just die to forgive you. He died to enable you to be somebody who could say, "Your will be done." Isaiah said, "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him." And God's plan today is that you'd be people of peace because you'd know that the Savior of the universe is for you. That you never have to do anything on your own again. Because God loved you so much that he took your sins. He came to rescue you. So whatever you're anxious about today, whatever you're fearing, God's for you. The God of heaven is for you. He so wanted to rescue you that he gave himself for you. Isn't that just unbelievably, unutterably wonderful? You know, the one who said, "Your will be done," is here. He's alive, and he's here to help us to say the same. So every time we pray that line that God gave us in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done," every time you pray that, Jesus, who was able to say it, comes to help you, which means that sin can't bind up your life because the victorious one is here to help you. Now, I don't know if you've picked up, but apparently this year the Queen is 90 and we've been given a wonderful book about her called The Servant Queen. And I'm a bit of a fan of the Queen. I think she's fab. Well, in this book, apparently we're told that in 60 years of travel, Andrew Marr says, there have been no reliable reported incidents of the Queen losing her temper, using bad language, or refusing to carry out a duty expected of her. Don't know if that could be said of most of us over a week. And the wonderful Queen has said that it's because of her faith in Jesus Christ. She made a commitment to follow him. And in her 2008 Christmas speech, she said she has chosen to follow his example of an outgoing, unselfish, and sacrificial life, a life that says, "Your will be done, not mine." I don't think she's perfect, and I'm quite sure she wouldn't say she's perfect, but she's grasped that at the heart of the Christian life are these words. your will be done, not mine. And that's radically challenging and radically different to our culture, because it's costly. It's quite costly saying, your will be done. It took Jesus to a cross, and in different ways it will take us to one too. But it turns out that God's will, as Paul describes it, really is good, pleasing, and perfect. And the key for you and me is that we trust that. Do you trust that he's your papa, your daddy, who loves you so much that if you say, your will be done, what you will end up with is the life in abundance that Jesus promises? Because it turns out we lay down our life and we get it back just pressed down, running over wonderfully. Because a life entrusted and submitted to the rule of God is so much richer and so much better than any other. Because what we're doing is we're entrusting our lives, submitting our will to the one who loves us best. I don't know who you think loves you best today. You can have a little think in your head about who loves you best. Maybe it's your mum, your dad, a friend. But I want to tell you, God loves you best. So on the day when Jesus submitted his will to God's rescue plan for the sake of you and me, will you do the same again today, maybe for the first time? Will you offer your life to him? I think that's the daily call for us who've chosen to be Christians, to turn to God and say, your will be done. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust my life to the one who loves me better than anyone else. Let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you that we can trust our lives to you today. Jesus, I thank you so much that you said your will be done. That the will of the Father to rescue us actually happened. And Lord, we want to receive that wonderful gift of forgiveness, that gift of a Savior who helps us say, your will be done. And today we want to bow our knees and entrust our lives to you on this day where you gave everything for us. Amen.